This morning's message is entitled, The Best Friend. And as an introduction, I shall read for us Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee once again for the return of the Lord's Day and for this hour of worship. As we worship Thee Lord's Day after Lord's Day, we thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou will accept our worship for Jesus' sake. For He is holiness unto the Lord on our behalf. For we are men of great imperfections and great tendency to sin against Thee. Depart from the path of righteousness. Lord, help us to worship Thee in spirit and in truth as we come. The Lord's Day, help us to improve upon our worship as we look to the day when we shall worship Thee in the beauty of perfection, in the glory of Thy presence, in the glory of heaven. And Father, at this time as we come to Thy Word, lead us into Thy truth. Cause us to be firmly grounded in the faith. And forgive us, Lord, for all our sins, for every known sin, every unconscious sin, every presumptuous sin, and the sin that so easily besets us. Lord, make our hearts right before Thee. Restore us unto Thyself. Renew us unto Thyself, Lord. And grant us the grace of true repentance. For we confess before Thee that so often our repentances need to be repented of. And Father, at this time, bless us as we go into the message. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen. There are many things written about friendship. It's nice to read about these, and especially to experience some of these things. Some time back, I was in a bookshop, and there was a plaque. And on this plaque were the words, were these words: a friend is there before you know it, lends a hand before you ask it, and shows you love the moment you need it. In this world, we have friends. Some will let us down. Some will be there for us. In 1970, I was threatened by thugs. And they said to me that they sent the emissary. They said they'll be waiting for me down the road. And that is, of course, Butley Road. And they kept their promise. About 10, 15 of them were waiting down the road, at the road, distributed on both sides of the road. We were up on the slopes in what was then known as Chung Hwa Girls' School. I was a student then, and we were representing our school at the annual national schools competition. It was held there every year during our time. I said to a friend, he has a car. I had a car. He's also in the school team. I said, can I go back in your car afterwards? I said, they're waiting for me, those gangsters. He said, okay. But he left early. He decided to leave me to the tender mercies of my enemies. Another friend, also in the team, when he knew of the situation, he said to me, it's very comforting, he said, I'll come with you. And this is reality. Some friends will be there for us, and some will do the disappearing act. Now, the best friend we can have is without doubt and without dispute our Lord Jesus Christ. And He's the most special friend. The most special friend. He's the divine friend. The friend of friends. If we know Him. If we are in Him. Because He's God. And He's our all-sufficiency. Now, there are many things we can say about our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all in the Bible. And of course, experienced in our lives also. When we are believers. And we trust in Him. But we should just mention a few. We should mention just a few for this morning's devotion. The first point. The best friend that we have gave His life for us at Calvary. To redeem us from eternal damnation. From sin's damnation, and to give us a glorious eternal inheritance in heaven, in Him. He loves our soul. He sacrificed Himself to secure it. Bible tells us, John's Gospel, chapter 10, He goes before us to the cross. He went to the cross for us. There is no greater love than God's great love. No greater love. We have got ourselves into deep bondage to Satan, and we were on our way to hell. This is the result of the fall of man. And from hell, which is really a temporary place, we are en route to the lake of fire. That's the eternal place. After the judgment of the great white throne, the Bible tells us, all those in hell will be in the lake of fire. Christ came to sacrifice Himself on the cross for our sins. Now the cross is a place and we see who God is. And what God is really like. God gave Himself to die for our sins. When God the Father gave His Son to this world, He gave His very heart. The Bible tells us. The Lord Jesus is the Son of the Father's very bosom. Our Creator left the glories of heaven, come down into this world to die for man, the creature's sin. The cross is a place where we know who God really is. The cross is also the place where we know who Satan is and what he is really like. Satan caused men to fall and brought men into eternal damnation. And when the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world, He came to die for us. Satan may not know that. He killed the Son of God. Through the instrumentality, through the agency of man. That's Satan. Then the cross is a place where we understand and we see what man is. The wickedness of man's heart has to be influenced by Satan to crucify the Son of God on the cross. And when we say the wickedness of man, we include ourselves. Long before we were born, our sins went before us and nailed our Lord Jesus to the cross. Long before us, we were born. Our sins ran before us and nailed our Lord Jesus to the cross. Yes, Christ died for us. And we are all familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Many countless messages have been preached upon this verse. And rightly so, and gladly so, and most necessarily so. But we are not so familiar with 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Our Christian faith challenges us to do that. And we begin by dying for one another. It's not so easy. We learn by laying down a little of our time, and our heart, and our effort, our energy, our resources. A little of ourselves for one another. And that's how we learn to do what we are obliged to do. In His ultimate. And who knows but God. That one day some may give their lives for their brethren. The Lord grant us grace to learn to give of ourselves to others. Is part of the living out of our faith and is a lifelong learning. Ourself, who is very alive in us, has to learn to die and die to our rights die to our self-centeredness, our sinful desires, our selfish desires. And that's what the Lord means when He says come. He says come and die to the self in us and to live through Him. And we have to learn to do this daily through much prayer. It is one thing to know what we ought to do. To know what we ought to do is one thing. To have the strength to do it is another thing. To do it is another thing. And to do it with the right heart is an excellent heart and attitude is yet another thing. The second point, the best friend that we have cannot fail. He will not fail us. It is impossible for Him to fail us, just as it is impossible for the Lord, for God to sin. It is impossible for Him to fail us. Now, when the Lord Jesus was on earth, Satan's temptations were offensive to Him. They're trying, very trying to His person and character and being. But they can never make Him sin, yield to sin. Whatever temptations, buffetings may be, our Lord Jesus suffered tremendously. But it is not possible for Him to yield to sin. Because our Lord's will to obey the Father is greater than the power of Satan's temptations to cause Him to yield to sin. Our Lord Jesus will never fail us. Our best friend will never fail us. It is impossible for Him to fail us. The third point, the best friend that we have is to be trusted at all times. Is to be trusted, come what may. Now the Mayflower was a little storm-driven ship that brought the Pilgrim Fathers across the Atlantic to the New World, to America, in 1620. America is probably the only country in the world that was founded because men and women sought to worship God the biblical way and in freedom of conscience. At great price and great sacrifice. And no wonder the United States is number one superpower despite declension. There's a Mayflower I mentioned earlier. I think of another ship, the Titanic. The Titanic that crossed the Atlantic on April the 10th, 1912. Now the Titanic was such a big ship, so well built, that someone boasted, someone defied God. He said even God Himself cannot sink it. The Titanic set sail. It was her first and last voyage. She's rusting in the ocean bed today. Never challenge God. Never take the name of the Lord in vain and for evil. The Lord says in the third commandment that He will not hold anyone guiltless to take this name in vain. Let's look at the story of the Titanic versus the Mayflower. The Mayflower, as we said earlier, was an old rickety ship, so to speak. But many in the ship sought after God. They trusted the Lord and they prayed. They trusted the Lord to see them across the Atlantic. Now, the Titanic was a fantastic ship, gigantic ship, very modern, well-designed, state-of-the-art at that time. The people were not trusting God to keep the ship afloat. They were trusting in the naval architects and in the engineers and in the technology of the ship and so forth. And the ship sank in the Atlantic. Let us remind each other to trust in the Lord at all times, in all circumstances. He will not forsake us or fail us. There is nothing in life that we cannot trust the Lord Jesus with, cannot trust God with. And there is nothing in life that we can don't need to trust God, even when we are in the Titanic. It applies to other things. Our abilities, our strengths, our wealth, our health. Because the Bible says the race is not to the swift, nor to the strong, or to the savvy, or to the seasoned. We need the Lord. Whatever we think we have in due to, we need the Lord Jesus. We need God. So let us trust in the Lord and let us listen to the Spirit. Now we can listen to advice, but remember it is oftentimes or sometimes a mixture of good intentions, imperfect knowledge and understanding, bias, prejudice, ignorance, and so forth. Trust in God. Know His Word. Be sensitive to the Spirit. Be prayerful. And God's truth will guide us. And God's providence will assist us. And concerning the Bible, the more we read it, the more we love it. The more we love it, the more we'll read it. It's a wonderful thing. Because the entrance of God's Word giveth light. Giveth understanding unto the simple. And we need light. We need understanding all the way. Through our earthly pilgrimage, we need the light of God's Word and we need the understanding of God's Word. So let us apply ourselves diligently to the good Word of the Lord. And concerning prayer, the more we pray, the more we will be in the spirit of prayer. The less we pray, the less we will desire to pray. And the less we will think of praying. And either one will be working itself out in our lives. Either we are engaged in prayer, and then we are always in the spirit of prayer, or we are neglecting prayer, and then it's working the other direction. And the same thing for the reading of God's Word. If we leave off reading the Word of God, then after a while we have no desire to read God's Word. So the Lord help us. And furthermore, concerning prayer, there is a saying, to labor is to pray. To labor is to pray. Laborare est orare, is in Latin. After we pray, complete our prayers by doing what needs to be done. If it is in our power to do it. After praying, give us this day our daily bread. The monks in the monastery, they go out and plant grain. And they do the work so that they can have bread. Is God will do what we can't do for ourselves. And we have to do what we can for ourselves. The fourth point. The best friend that we have watches over us. Psalm 121 is a wonderful psalm. Some call it a traveler's psalm. The key word is shamar. It means keep or guard or preserve. And it appears or is used 6 times in this psalm. And to keep and to preserve presupposes watching over us first. Such is the Lord our God. He watches over us. The Bible tells us in the psalm, He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Yes, behold, He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And this is the very God we are trusting in. It's the same God we are trusting in. Bible tells us in the Gospels, not a sparrow falls to the ground without the Father's knowledge. Without the Father's knowledge and permission. Not the sparrow falls to the ground without the Father. Father's knowledge and permission. And we are more precious than many sparrows. Bible tells us, not a hair on our head falls to the ground without the Father. Without the Father's knowledge and permission. We are before Him all the time. In the first commandment, the Lord declares, I am the Lord thy God who hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Before me. We are before God all the time. He's ever watching over us. And He's ever watching us. Whatever happens to us in life is according to God's knowledge and according to His will. And according to His love. And until we understand this in our life, we'll always be having problems with God and with others and with ourselves. The Lord strengthen our faith so that we can trust Him through the darkness and through the gloom, the pain that we have to experience, through our disappointments and through every perplexity. In Psalm 73, we read that the psalmist was perplexed with the prosperity of the wicked and with the troubles of the godly, namely with his own troubles. And he was beginning to complain that there's no point living a godly life, really. And the next thing, he'll be having problems with God if he had not entered into the sanctuary of the Lord and understood all things. In the Bible, in the psalm, he says, "Until I entered into the sanctuary of the Lord, then understood I the end." Of course, he understands many things, many more things. And this reminds us the importance of coming to the house of God instead of polishing our idols on the Lord's day. No? We stay at home and polish our car and polish our and clean our house. Or we go to the beach to worship the sun. The importance of the Lord's day. The Lord strengthen us as we remember this. The best friend that we have watches over us. The fifth point, the best friend that we have tells us things that will come to pass that we may be prepared. And to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And he's able to do that because he is God. He ordains all things that will come to pass or that will happen. He ordains all things that come to pass. And he tells us certain things in the future. Not all things, only things that we need to know. That will help us to live a life that is pleasing to him. A life that will be for our good and for the good of others. Some things we understand, of course, as we walk longer with the Lord. Some things we understand when we get to heaven. We will ask questions. Some things not even in heaven. Even when we get to heaven, we will not understand. These are the secret things that belongeth unto the Lord. But on earth, the Lord tells us many things to help us along life's pilgrimage, to help us to prepare for heaven. In John chapter 15 and verse 15b, the Lord said, "I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." All things meant for us to know, of course. And this is the goodness of God towards his people. And in response, may we be a friend of God. Like Abraham of old. We cannot have the faith of Abraham. We can have faith, and we dare not imagine that we will have the faith of Abraham and of the many of the faithful. But we desire to have faith in God daily, as much as we can. By his grace. Okay, but we desire to be a friend of God. When the Lord spoke concerning Abraham and Jacob, in Isaiah chapter 41 verse 8, he said, "Jacob my servant, Abraham my friend." And the Lord says, "Jacob my servant, Abraham my friend." There is a difference amongst the redeemed. Even amongst the redeemed, there is a difference. Concerning our relationship. We are all children of God. But there's a difference in each one of our relationship with God. God makes distinctions amongst the redeemed. Why, we ask? Because when Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac, his heart died within him. His heart died to his son. His heart died to himself. We do not find anything near to this in the life of Jacob. There is a distinction, and we desire to be called friends of God. And the Lord tells us how to be a friend of God. John chapter 15 verse 14, he said, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." So the Lord made it plain to us. "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Let us, by the grace of God and looking to him, work this out in our lives. As we said earlier, to know what we ought to do is one thing. To do it is another thing. And to do it well. To to do it with the right heart, not with unhappiness and grudgingly and drudgingly. The Lord help us to do that. Before we close, we shall consider something on friendship. I thought we could tie this up also. Just a few points, and then we shall close. We shall prepare our heart for the Lord's table. First, friendship is a gift from God. Friends are a gift from God for our lives. And often we do not appreciate the gift of friendship until we lose it. And even then we may not even realize it. A friend at times will tell us things that will grieve us, but for our good. And these are called the wounds of a friend that will heal our character. Someone said, any man can stand up to his opponents, but how many can stand up to his friends? How many of us can take criticisms and corrections from friends meant for our own good and still be friends with them? Second point, friendship should be a support to holiness and virtue. Not an encouragement, not an influence to unholiness and vice. And this reminds us to select our friends carefully. In this world, we may have to deal with people in different circumstances. And this reminds us to be careful of the friends we choose, because friendship should be a support to holiness and virtue. Friendship should not be a mutual help in backsliding. You know, we help each other to slide further away from the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, the Bible tells us, evil communications corrupt good morals. Evil companionships, evil company corrupt good morals. Whereas the secret, for example, the secret that kept Jonathan and David's friendship strong in the face of difficulties and dangers and troubles and self-interest was their faith in the Lord. It's not just mutual liking of two persons, the case of Jonathan and David, or having the same tastes or sentiments. What bound them together was the sympathy and the understanding of a common faith. It was a spiritual thing that kept them friends through thick and thin. Each saw in the other one precious virtue, and that is devotion to God and faithfulness to a secret purpose. So their love in God's love endured. Their love in higher love endured. And the Lord help us to love Him so that we can be a true friend, building each other up in our most holy faith. Third point, the nature of friendship. Friendship is about loving rather than being loved. Now this does not mean that we don't need love or we don't want love. But friendship is first of all about being a friend. Not demanding a friend. If I have not succeeded in friendship, someone said, it is because I demanded more of them. I demanded more of friends. And how true this is. We can all testify to that. Many times we fail in friendship because we demand more of them. Friendship should be a sincere and outflowing affection, sympathy and empathy towards the other person. Many people are burdened in this world. They are burdened with thoughts, with desires, with deep feelings, with sorrows, with disappointments that they cannot share with someone because they have no friend in life to share with. They may be in the midst of people, in a crowd. There may seem to be a lot of interaction, but they have no one, no friend to share with. We can be that person or one of such persons, the one who is burdened to pour his or her heart out, and then we are a friend to that person. And the blessing will flow as we learn to be a friend to someone in need. provided we don't burden or grieve such an one further or later with our speech or with our action afterwards. So we realize that we really need to work at friendship, just as we need to work at a marriage relationship. A marriage relationship has a lot to do with friendship also. Okay, early on we talked about the faith. Faith in the Lord concerning Jonathan and David. Let us get back to them, then we shall close. Jonathan was the son of a king, Saul. And David was anointed king by Samuel the prophet. The kingdom was to go from the house of Saul to the house of David. Jonathan could have harbored resentment or even hatred for David for that fact. And yet, he did not. He loved David. He said to David one day, the Bible says, "Thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next to thee." He meant to be his friend and his helper, taking joy in seeing David wear the crown, which might have been upon his own head if he were to risen out carnally. Now, how could Jonathan behave thus towards David? We know what happens in life usually. People strive. They fight tooth and nail over things, over honor, over recognition. Well, it's because of his deep faith in the God of Israel, the true and living God. His deep trust in Jehovah, God of Israel. It is God's will. He must do his part in fulfilling God's purpose. And then he adorns an excellent spirit, an attitude. And there's Jonathan. And the Lord help us to learn to be like him. In closing, let us be thankful to God for friends. And we want to learn to be a friend to another by the grace of God. And to remember the best friend that we have is our supreme example. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In a time when we were enemies of God, we were in the state of enmity, God stretched out his hand. God stretched out his heart. Send the Lord Jesus into this world to die for us. We can never understand this. We as men can never understand this, but we receive it by faith. And we never cease to be amazed every time we think upon the cross of Calvary. Even as the Apostle John never cease to be amazed every time we think upon the cross. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy great love for us. Thou art truly the divine friend, the friend of friends. We confess our lack of love and devotion towards Thee. Confess our many sins and our failures before Thee. Help us, Lord, to come back to Thee, and as we come to Thy table afterwards, may Thou continue to prepare our hearts that we may come worthily, that we may not be guilty of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and eat and drink damnation unto ourselves. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.